Title of the message this morning is Called and Answered. And even though it's Father's Day, we're going to continue talking about Samuel and Eli and the judgment of Eli's family. Why? Well, because Eli was a bad father. He was a bad father who was going to be judged. So we see some warnings here of how to be a good father, how to be a good grandfather. He and his family's fate are revealed to Samuel in this passage this morning. And so it's still very significant. I suppose maybe a week ago would have been a better Father's Day message to some degree. But this one is still very good. It still goes right along with it. It talks about the judgment of Eli and his family here. So, by the way, happy Father's Day to all the dads. If you are a dad, raise your hand. All right. Happy Father's Day to all of you. And praise the Lord for your ministry. It really is a ministry to your children. And it's a very important thing. That home, mom, dad, kids, so important. It's the basis of our society today. Why do you think our society is falling apart? It's because the home has degenerated. And what's called a home today is crazy. Some of the things that are going on with the transgender and all of this, it's just absolutely absurd. And it is destroying our society. I know that's not a popular thing to say. It's destroying our society, but it is. And God is very blunt about these things. You know, I'm sure they were very positive about their lifestyle in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. I'm sure they were really positive about it. But that doesn't make it right, and it wasn't. And God was displeased with how they acted. By the way, some interpreters say, "Oh, the reason that Sodom and Gomorrah was, you know, all of that passage about, bring them out to me that we may know them. Oh, it was all about hospitality, and that was the reason God judged Sodom and Gomorrah." What? What passage are you reading? With a normal interpretation of the text, I don't know how you'd ever come up with that nonsense. God's word is very plain about that. So we're going to be talking then about a bad dad here, a bad dad who was going to be judged, and his family was going to be judged because of his poor parental skills. Chapter 2 outlined for us the destiny of two families. Chapter 3 now begins to focus on the life of the main character of these two books, 1 and 2 Samuel, and his name is Samuel, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 3 records the young Samuel's call into the prophetic ministry, as well as his answer, and as a side note to it, we see here that Samuel is given the prophecy about Eli receiving God's judgment because of his sin. Well, let's go ahead and begin reading chapter 3 and verse 1 through the first part of chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place, now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord.'" The word there is Yahweh all throughout. Speak, Lord, speak, Yahweh, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. That's key. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Well, you can imagine. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. This time it was Eli, right? He said, what is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fail. All Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of Yahweh, a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord and Yahweh appeared again at Shiloh because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Notice, first of all, we have in verse 1, a faithful boy in a desperate day. Notice it calls Samuel here the boy Samuel. What is a boy? Well, the same term is used of David when he fought Goliath. The text says that he was a boy. Probably Samuel was an adolescent here, probably a young teenager. So you can imagine him, having to confront Eli later. Remember, Eli called him and said, you know, tell me what the Lord said. Of course, you know, being a young adolescent, he's very reticent to deal with this old man's sin. I mean, you know, who's the high priest? You can understand how he'd have some reticence here later on. We'll see that as we go through it. But notice he said that the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. Kind of a strange expression. The idea here is under Eli. In other words, under Eli's supervision. It also says, word from the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent. And this was the sad condition of the days of the judges. If you read through the book of Judges, and this overlaps here at this point, because this is the time of the judges here, and of course we have a transition, but this was the sad day of the judges where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Vision in those days. Visions were infrequent. In other words, God didn't speak. Man was disobedient. God's people were being disobedient. They were living their lives the way they pleased. And so God refused to communicate with them the way he did at one time. There was apostasy. There was little revelation through God's prophets during this time. And by the way, this brings to mind Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, which is very often misinterpreted. If you've read my book, this is one of the passages that I deal with. I've heard this so often through the years. Here's the passage. Where there is no vision, the people are, and of course the King James says, perish. The people perish. And I've heard the sermons, we have to have a vision of a lost humanity. And when we do that, if we don't, the people are going to perish and go to hell. Well, I understand that sentiment. I don't disagree with the sentiment, but I disagree with how the text is interpreted because it's just plain wrong. You can't twist the text to make it mean what you want it to mean so that it preaches good, okay? You can't do that. It's wrong. It's sinful use of the Bible. Here's what the text says. This is the New American Standard. It's well translated. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. And by the way, the second half of the verse helps interpret the first half. But happy is he who keeps the law. What kind of vision are we talking about? Are we talking about you got to have goals? You have to have, you know, goals of how you're going to minister. And is that what we're talking about? You have to have vision. No. The kind of vision we're talking about here is the kind of vision that we're talking about in 1 Samuel, where it says, chapter 3, verse 1, that word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. What kind of a vision? Prophet's vision. So in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no prophet's vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. The word of God in that day was communicated by the prophets. That was God's word being communicated directly from God to the prophets and then able to be delivered without error to man. Okay? That was the gift of prophecy. It was very active in the Old Testament and active in much of the New Testament, or some of the New Testament as well. We find prophets in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, it was particularly active. We see a lot about the prophets, and we have books written by prophets in the Old Testament. But notice, where there is no vision, where there's no prophet's vision, the people are unrestrained. In other words, they do what they please. When the word, and here's a great application. If you don't read the book, if you don't spend time in God's word, if you don't obey God's word, what's going to happen? You're going to live an unrestrained life. You're going to begin acting the way you please. You don't know God's word. You don't care about God's word. You're going to live the way you please. You're going to live an unrestrained life. People back then, in the days of the judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Why? The prophet's vision was infrequent. The word of God was not brought forth to them very often. And where there is no prophet's vision, the people are unrestrained. But where does true happiness come from? He who keeps the law. He who does what God tells him to do. So this is a verse which doesn't talk about, you know, lost humanity in our day and how we have to have goals of reaching them. It's got nothing to do with that. But this is talking about the prophet's vision, and people will act unrestrained as they did here. It's a verse that characterizes the time before Samuel was called. By the way, some may ask about the difference between dreams and visions. A dream is normally when you're asleep, and a vision normally happens when you're, what, awake, okay? So when you see that in Scripture, you see a dream, we automatically understand that, the person's asleep. Vision normally is not when a person's asleep, it's when he's awake, all right? So that's the basic difference between a dream and a vision. Also, the prophet seems to be more involved in a vision. There were apparently very few men who were willing to follow the Lord and be used of him to proclaim his revelation. So that's another reason why there was very little communication from God, because people weren't willing to do what was right. There weren't many prophets that were obedient. So God didn't communicate. The prophet mentioned in the last chapter was an exception. But it wasn't common, not at all. So we see then the times here. The boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. Word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. So this sets the backdrop now for what is going to happen. Notice point two, a divine call to a puzzled young man. Notice in verse two, it happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." All right, so notice verse 2. We see here very little hope for revival in Israel under the present conditions. There's a very old priest and very corrupt son serving under him. Looks like a hopeless situation. And without God raising up Samuel, it would have been a hopeless situation. But, you know, Samuel was God's man at this particular time. God always raises up those to serve him, to glorify his name. And Samuel was that man for this day, for that time, to deliver Israel, to help Israel, to prophesy to Israel, to guide Israel. What an amazing career this man had, and what an amazing prayer life he had. Because he's, as we've mentioned before, he's one of the great prayer warriors, one of the two, Moses being one of them, and Samuel being the other great prayer warrior in the Old Testament. Notice it says in verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and this refers to the candlestick in the tabernacle. Every evening at twilight, the seven lamps were lit, and they burned under the until the oil was consumed the next morning. We see that in Exodus 27, Leviticus 24. And this time is in the wee hours of the morning just before dawn that we're talking about here. And notice it says that Samuel was lying down where the ark of God was. Now, obviously, this is not saying that he was curled up around the Holy of Holies next to the ark. Okay? It's not what it's saying. Otherwise, he would have been dead. God made his will very plain that they weren't just to walk in like that or take a nice nap in the Holy of Holies. They couldn't do that. He would be dead. So Samuel is sleeping in the appropriate place for priests to sleep at the temple. They're speaking very generally that the temple is where the ark is located. So the implication is not he was sleeping next to the ark. Okay, because in the English it almost sounds that way, but rather he was sleeping in the temple at the appropriate place, and the temple is where the ark was. Okay, that's really all that's being stated here, but it does sound kind of strange there, verse 3, when it says Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. It makes him sound like he's curled up next to it, but it's just a modifying phrase there. That's where the ark of God was in the temple. So pointing out the presence of God in the temple is all, and that's going to mean something in this story because God is about to speak with him, and it makes a lot of sense when we think about that. Verse 4, it says that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Now, Samuel awakened probably from a sound sleep by the voice of Yahweh, and he obviously thought that Eli, and remember now, Eli was an elderly man. According to the text here, he could hardly see. Maybe here Eli had a need in the middle of the night, and so Samuel's coming to help him. And maybe this was something that happened often. Because obviously your eyesight is not good, and being an old man, he's going to have needs in the middle of the night, and perhaps Samuel did this quite often to aid and assist Eli. So he sits up, and he says, "Here I am." He's thinking that Eli is calling him, and next he goes over to where Eli is to get a response from him. And notice verse 5, then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, Eli, "I did not call, lie down again." So we went and lay down. And now I'm sure Eli is thinking, because remember, God didn't speak very much back then, remember? That's what our text says. So Eli is not immediately thinking, "Oh, this must be God speaking to him." All right? Eli is thinking, "Oh, he had a nightmare, you know? Oh, kids, you know?" He had a nightmare. He's just imagining that there was a voice, imagining that I called him. And by the way, kids do that. We have three grandchildren that have that problem once in a while. And, just as I wouldn't, imagine that a human being were talking to the kids, I would imagine, first of all, this is a dream, course, God wouldn't be talking to him, but in this dispensation. But we would think, oh, you had a dream. In fact, we've said that to him before. You know, go lie down. You were having a dream. Just go right, go back to sleep again. So this is, in essence, what Eli is telling him to do. Go lie down again. And then verse 7 will give Samuel's perspective here in a minute. But notice verse 6. The Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he answered, I did not call my son, lie down again. So second time, Eli once again is thinking, yeah, Samuel again. He's having a night, you know. He's having some bad dreams. He's up a second time. So he says to him, just go lay down, all right? Everything's going to be fine. And but now the third time, you know, three times, and now Eli's starting to wonder, as unspiritual as he is, and as out of tune with God as Eli was. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, but also it says Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Does that mean that Samuel was not a believer? Is that what that means? Nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. By the way, the second part of the verse gives us the idea of what he means by the first part of the verse. Although Samuel had been assisting Eli in the tabernacle for a number of years now, he did not know the Lord. And the last part of the verse explains what the author means by he did not know the Lord. He's not saying that Samuel did not know the Lord in the sense that Eli's sons did not know the Lord. They absolutely did not know the Lord in a saving way. No. They were wicked. They were godless. They did their own thing. This is not Samuel. No doubt Samuel had placed his faith in the Lord, in Yahweh. Barnes gives the idea that he didn't know the Lord in his supernatural communication, hence the second part of the verse. The sense that he did not know the Lord here was the sense that he'd not communicated with God before. Now, this would change as of now. Adam Clark is correct when he writes, he had not been accustomed to receive any revelation from him. He knew and worshiped the God of Israel, but he did not know him as communicating a special revelation of his will. Samuel had not experienced this before. He's just an adolescent. He's a young boy. And you know, so this is strange to him. It is new. He didn't know God in that way. But he's about to, verse 8, so the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and here he arises, he goes to Eli again. Then Eli discerned that the Lord, that Yahweh, was the one calling the boy. It happened too many times. Something strange is happening here, and even Eli, at his worst, at his unspiritual worst, was able to discern this is probably the voice of God. It was easy for Eli to brush it off twice, but he catches on here the last time. Verse 9, and Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And so we see, number 3, a direct revelation to a listening servant, verses 10 through 15. A direct revelation to a listening servant. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. The word translated listening has the idea of obedience behind it. You know, we talk about the difference between hearing and listening. We might say to a child who says, yeah, I hear you, Mom. I hear you, Dad. Yeah, you may hear me, but you're not what? Listening. Yeah. And that's the meaning of the word here. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I am ready to obey you. In this time of wickedness and apostasy, God called an obedient, faithful, serving teenager to a special task for him. This is the only kind of teen, or any person for that matter, that God can use. We, as Samuel, need to be one who is ready to receive God's message and obey his word. Don't think teenagers can't be used of God, because they can. And here we have a young teenager, an adolescent, who is ready to be used of God. Speak, for your servant is ready to obey you. Speak, for your servant is listening. He had grown up in the temple serving the Lord. And now he says, Lord, what you want me to do next? I'm here. Your servant is ready, and he's willing to obey. Take note that Samuel didn't just begin serving God and obeying him after he was called, or even just before he was called, for that matter. Samuel, by this time, had had a long history of serving God and obeying him. Look, God calls prepared people. Samuel was prepared. God called him. Same is true of us. Same is true of a child. Child grows up, ungodly life, sows his wild oats, does what he wants to or she wants to. They're not going to be ready for God's call someday. They're not going to care, probably, unless God gets a hold of their heart, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them. But generally speaking, if they have not grown up trusting the Lord, walking with him, they're probably not going to later on. You know, we kind of have the idea that magically kids will, and when they turn into adults, that they'll magically turn into good Christians. It doesn't work that way. There is a process of time where a child matures, and the child can serve Christ where they are, at whatever age they're at. Samuel did from a very young child, a few years old. He was started serving the Lord in the temple, probably doing just little things at the time. Probably by this time, he was doing a lot to help Eli, because Eli was getting old. He wasn't getting around very well. He couldn't see. Text says he was heavy, old and heavy. He was overweight. Remember, he was eating the fat of the meat and all the other. He ate whatever he want. He and his sons were pigs. And so Samuel, though, had a long history of serving God and obeying him. And God does call prepared people. Notice verse 11. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle, or they're going to ring. Your ears are going to ring. Everyone who hears it, their ears are going to ring. In other words, it's going to be so terrible. In that day, I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. So it had already been prophesied to Eli what was going to happen. And yes, God keeps his promises. By the way, good and bad. God tells you he's going to judge a sin, he'll do it. God tells you he's going to do something, you can bank on it, you go to the bank with it. God will do what he says. I'm glad for that. Whosoever believes on the name of the Lord shall be saved, calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad that God keeps his promises, aren't you? If you're here today and you've never called on Christ, in other words, if you've never placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to today, because God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises that if you don't know Christ, you are condemned already. You are as good as already in the lake of fire. That's scary. But God also keeps his promises when he says, whosoever will may come. And you need to come to Christ today, receive him as your Savior from sin, and he will save you today. God keeps his promises. Verse 13, for I have told him that I am about to judge his house, and he did through the prophet, forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Folks, this is so important for parents, for dads in particular on this day. Kids need your guidance. And in particular, the guidance of a dad. According to God's word, we are the responsible ones in the home. More responsible, let's put it that way. Moms are responsible too, but what I'm saying is we are the ones that God puts the greatest amount of responsibility on as dads. And so we need to do it right. We need to obey God. Now, can kids still turn out bad when you're a good parent? Yes, absolutely. By the way, that happened to Samuel. We see that later because Samuel's sons were also judged because of their sin. That can happen. But very honestly, dads, we need to be good parents and good, we are the key to the home. We are the individual that gives leadership and guidance to the entire house. And here was a dad that was terrible, to be honest. And according to Deuteronomy 17 and Deuteronomy 21, death was appropriate for these men. Notice, though, the thrust of the blame here goes to the one in charge. Did you notice that? Didn't say those rotten sons of yours, Eli. No, you didn't deal with them. You didn't discipline them. You didn't tell them the right things and then discipline and do what you needed to do at the right time. And you've gotten your sons into this mess, Eli. So, yes, Eli as the one in charge and good night. He was the high priest. He did not rebuke them. And later on when he did, it was, oh, bad. You guys are so bad. If you just, not be so overt because everybody out here is talking about it. He just slapped him on the wrist. The real reason, though, that these boys were bad is that Dad didn't rebuke them on this Father's Day. Let's make sure that we take the idea of being a father very seriously. And we take the leadership within our homes. Because his sons, notice, brought a curse on themselves. Some translate this as the ESV does, because his sons were blaspheming God. No matter which translation is used, they're both true. Were they blaspheming God? Yes. Did they bring a curse on themselves? Yes. And Dad, you did nothing about it. They blasphemed God. They brought a curse on themselves, and you did nothing. You should have rebuked them, and you didn't. Horrible. Horrible parenting skills. So Samuel lay down, verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, the tabernacle. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. As I said before, there's a reason he was reticent to do that. He's an adolescent. And is he going to confront this old man about his sin? He feels really strange about doing that. So notice it says he lay down until morning. He probably didn't get back to sleep that night. I get that feeling. I don't think he, slept really well. I think he probably tossed and turned the rest of the night. Thinking about, oh boy, I'm not going to tell Eli. I can't tell Eli. There's no way I can do that. So his first act as a prophet was a difficult one. Here's the prophet, Samuel. And Samuel, your first job as an adolescent, it's going to have to be to communicate this to Eli. So here's Samuel's first test. Picture this. You are a young teenager. You have essentially been raised by Eli. You now have a choice given you to Eli. You have a responsibility given to you as regards Eli, I mean. And it's not a message that you're to deliver of hope and joy concerning he and his family. And imagine this young man's incredible fear. It would have been very easy for him to compromise, to water down his message a little bit, because he's just, you know, he's very tentative. You know, sometimes we as witnesses, whether we're young or not, it doesn't matter. Sometimes we're reticent to deliver the message of the gospel, whether a young person or an older person. Sometimes we're reticent to stand up for God and stand up for what's right. We have a society today that looks at Christians as those who hate others. Now, are there some Christians that hate others? Yes. But that's not the point. They paint us all as a broad brush and say, you bunch of haters. You know? We preach against homosexuality. We preach against some of these things and people say, you hate other people. We preach against abortion and it's, oh, you hate these women, don't you? No, we love the Lord and we want to do what's right. It's got nothing to do with hate. It has everything to do with love, not hatred. Crazy, mixed up society. And yes, it may be, you may be reticent to deliver a message to someone, to witness to someone, to tell them that you are a sinner. And yet we have people today watering down the message of the gospel to make it more palatable. Well, I just won't talk as much about sin. I won't mention their sin at all, in fact. I'll just tell them, you need to trust Jesus. Well, why would they need to trust Jesus? You got to let them know that you're a sinner. The problem is sin. You can't tell them about a Savior if you don't tell them about sin, because he came to save his people from their what? Sins. You know, young people, and this was a young person, need to stand up for Christ even in unpopular environments, even in impossible environments. It wasn't that Samuel had a bunch of people around him that were just really godly people, because he didn't. Those young men serving in the temple were ungodly. Don't you think Samuel knew about that? Eli was not a godly man. I think Samuel knew about that. He had a respect for Eli, no doubt, for who he was, and he should have. But yet he was an ungodly man. Samuel knew this. We need to stand up for Christ in unpopular environments. How we need young and old alike who will faithfully convey the untarnished, unabridged word of God, whether it's popular or not. And then we find number four in your outline, a truthful report to a judged priest. And in verse 16, Eli comes up to him and says, you know, this time it is Eli calling him. The man said to Eli, I am the one who came. I'm sorry. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. So this time it was Eli calling Samuel, and Samuel knew it. And Samuel, no doubt, you can almost hear Samuel gulping here. You can almost hear Samuel's heart pounding in verse 16. No doubt apprehensive, what's going to happen now? I've got to do what's right. It's not easy, but I've got to do what's right, folks. This has to be our attitude. It may not be easy, but I've got to do what's right. I've got to do what God calls me to do. People may make fun of me. They may persecute me in some way, but I've got to do what's right. I've got to stand up for my Lord. I hope you do. Verse 17, he said, what is the word that he spoke to you? The Lord.
Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. Now, what does that mean? May God do so to you and more also. Eli knew that the news was bad, both because of what had already been revealed to him and because of Samuel's demeanor. Don't you think it had been exciting news? Samuel said, Eli, you know what Yahweh said to me? It was great. So Samuel, or Eli, knew this was not good news. The prophecy had already been given to Eli. Samuel's demeanor was such that he knew it was not good news. So he was prepared for it. And here he says, may God do so to you and more also. What is he saying? So he told Samuel, may God bring the same judgments upon you and more if you do not tell it all to me. Expression which means that. May God judge you and more if you don't tell me everything that God told you. This is very serious. And Eli is very serious here. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. He did the right thing. It was not easy, but he did the right thing. Notice, although verse 15 says that Samuel was afraid, he obeyed. It's okay to be afraid, as long as it doesn't paralyze us from doing what's right. And this boy's fear, this young adolescent's fear, did not paralyze him from doing what was right. Regardless of his own emotions, he would go beyond them and he would do what God wanted him to do as a prophet. And so Eli responds, it is Yahweh. Let him do what seems good to him, and he will. At least we can say that Eli responded in faith and submission to the discipline of God. At least we can say that about Eli. And I want you to notice what he says, what seems good to him. Usually we say, God, isn't God good when God does stuff that we like? Let me ask you a question. Is God good even when he does things that we don't like? Is God good in his judgment? Yes. Yeah. Let God do what seems good to him. It was good. It was good for Eli to be judged because of his sin. God would cease to be holy if he would not deal with that sin. He had to do it. They had pushed him and so much, kicked against his will, done what they wanted to do, that God must judge them. And then we find number 5, a restored revelation through a confirmed prophet. Verse 19, thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fail. Literally, the Hebrew says, and he did not cause to fall from all his words to the ground. Let me say that again. And he did not cause to fall from all his words to the ground. The NET Bible translates it, none of his prophecies fell to the ground unfulfilled. That's a good translation. None of his prophecies fell to the ground unfulfilled. He was a true prophet. Samuel's commitment to communicate God's whole truth brought him great blessing. There may have been others who God called to be prophets in that day, but they refused to speak for God. Samuel was not such a man. Samuel believed that he needed to do what God called him to do, and he did his entire life. What a man of God. What an example for young people. What an example for older people here. He made the decision to do what was right. Have you? Older or younger. Have you? Have you made the decision to do what is right no matter what the cost? Number 5, then, a restored revelation through a confirmed prophet. Let none of his words fail. Verse 19, verse 20. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh because the Lord, Yahweh, revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And then chapter 4 and verse 1, thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle. All right, that we will take up that next time. Then the word of the Lord came to all Israel. Notice it says the call here of Samuel to be a prophet provided a basis for God's continued revelation of his will and word at Shiloh. Let me ask you a question. What if this young teenager had been unfaithful? Would have been just like the rest. You know, the Lord appeared again at Shiloh because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. But it wouldn't have happened again had Samuel been disobedient. Had Samuel said, nah, I don't care what God says. I'm going to go my own way. Had Samuel been more like Eli's sons. And isn't it interesting? Eli basically raised Samuel. But Samuel had a different heart than his sons did. Even though Eli was a bad dad. You know, sometimes what kids do, they want to blame parents for what they're like. Well, I would have been a godly person had my parents been. How was Eli as a mentor and as a parent? Terrible. Both sons ended up dead. And he did too. And his whole line judged because of the wickedness of the sons. So don't tell me that Samuel had a godly mom praying for him, saw him, what, once a year to bring him a new garment? A dad, Elkanah? But again, they saw him once a year. Who had the greatest influence on Samuel? Eli. Lord, it's my parents' fault. Can't blame it on your parents. Samuel, he was a godly man. Had a terrible person to raise him. An ungodly one that probably didn't say much to rebuke him either. Because he didn't care for whatever reason. That's who Samuel was, or that's who Eli was. He was an ungodly man. Bad dad. Dads who are here today, as we close the message, what kind of a dad are you? Are you a godly dad? Your kids, your grandkids? You know, you're going to have some contact with grandkids. You may not have the kind of contact I do as a grandparent, but you do have contact with your grandkids. And if that's the case, do you give them guidance as you can? Do you let them know you're praying for them? Do you pray for them? Parents, do you pray for your kids? I hope you do. Let's have a word of prayer as we close.